It feels like I am jumping into the middle of a conversation after not being up here for 7 weeks, after Pastor Kanan has taken us through the first five chapters of Exodus. Just a little review. We are in Exodus. We have seen Pharaoh. He says that he forgot about Joseph. Basically, he has not honored the people, the Hebrew people, now that are in the land. And basically, he decides to oppress the people. He decides to oppress them because for the Egyptians, he doesn't want these Hebrew people taking over. He doesn't want them having so many children and them coming up politically and you know, inventing things and coming up and taking over their society and it not being an Egyptian that's doing that. So he oppresses them. So his plan is to oppress them, to cause them to do forced labor. And while he's doing that, God sends a man. He sends a man by the name of Moses, who was born of a Hebrew woman. The Hebrew woman hides him for a while and decides, hey, I can't hide him anymore, throws him, puts him into some type of basket that floats or is just in the river, and Pharaoh's wife finds him, decides to keep him, nurse him, and he grows up in this home, and realizes, hey, whether it be skin color or something he recognized, or his mom and dad might have told him, you are actually a Hebrew. So he recognized, when he saw these people suffering, he related with them. He had a heart for them. And on his own, he wanted to save them. And if you remember the story, he tries to, he sees an Egyptian striking one of the Hebrew people, and he looks around and he says, well, nobody's looking. And he goes and takes out the Egyptian and buries him. Well, he's thinking nobody saw. Man, I showed my allegiance to this Hebrew man for defending him and fighting for him. Well, the next occasion is two Hebrew men that are fighting. And he goes and he says, hey, there needs to be peace amongst you. He said, hey, who are you? Are you going to kill me like that Egyptian? At that moment, he realizes, oh, I wasn't alone. Other people did see. And these people are not accepting me. The people that look like me and I can see are my people are not accepting me. So he flees to Midian. And in Midian, he says, man, just start over. He finds a wife and you know, starts a family. And then all of a sudden, something happens. God appears to him in the form of a burning bush, that is not being consumed by this fire for some reason. And he goes over and he sees this strange incident. He says, what is this? And God speaks out of that bush and says to him, take off your shoes, for the place you're walking is holy ground. And God proceeds to tell him, you will go back to Egypt and you will deliver my people. You will deliver my people. And he's so confused because he's like, the people that I tried to deliver, you're sending me back there. And God gives even more, just weirder instructions. He said, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to tell him to let my people go. And he knows that, man, this is how Egypt is structured, on the labor of my Hebrew people. And I'm going to tell him to let him go. Sounds really crazy. And so he decides to, he after going back and forth and telling God that he's not a great speaker and he's not a good communicator and why he's not the right one to be doing this, you know, God shows him some miracles and says, hey, show these miracles. And he says, in fact, you say you're not a good speaker. Isn't your brother a pretty good speaker? He's pretty eloquent. Won't you I'm going to let him go with you, okay? And he decides, okay, I'll go. I'll go. Reluctantly. He's still asking questions. He's still scared. He meets Aaron in the desert, and they start to talk, and Moses explains the plan. And they go, and they go, and the first thing they want to do is they want to gather the Israelites together, right? So they gather the Israelites together and explain it to them. And after showing them the miracles, I don't know if you remember, Canaan told you about two miracles that God gave Moses the ability to perform. One was with his staff. He throws the staff down, snake comes. And then the other one was turning water into the blood. And those two miracles, all of a sudden the Israelites, okay, says, okay, this man may be from God. This may be our Savior, our Redeemer. And so he thinking, okay, that worked. Okay, I got the Israelites on my side. Now I got to go to Pharaoh. So he goes to Pharaoh. You know, he's a little bit more confident because it worked with the Israelites, right? He believed me. They believed me. He goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, let him go. You crazy? Y'all are lazy. He calls them lazy bums, basically, saying, you're just trying to get out of work. You're just trying to take a little mini vacation so you can not have to work. In fact, you know what? Not only am I not going to let you go, but I'm going to make your work harder. You know the straw that I told the foreman to give you so you can make your breaks and make your daily quota? Nope, you're going to have to gather that for yourself. You're going to have to go get that, gather it, and still make your daily quota. This happens, and Moses is really confused, and the foremen who were over the slaves, foremen were actually Hebrews also. And what happens is that they go to Pharaoh like, these people are dying. Why did you put all this pressure on us? Why are you asking us to do the same amount with not as much time and asking us to do more work? And Pharaoh doesn't want to hear it. And so the foremen meet Moses and Aaron. And by this time, Aaron and Moses, they're shamed. They don't know what to do in this moment. They did everything that God asked them to do, but they find themselves hated by the people they have been sent to save. And Moses and Aaron, they get it. They feel like they should be hated. They should be hated. The burden of these people have been not lightened, but made heavier because of their obedience to God. Can we relate? God has clearly spoken to you about a situation, and you have obeyed, and now he has made your life not easier, but has made your life more difficult. In fact, you're the fool at work. Now, but you obey God. You have sought to live with faithful integrity. And now, instead of God rewarding you for doing what he told you to do, instead, he has made you the enemy in your own home. Everybody hates you, and you don't blame them for hating you. You knew the possible consequences for your actions before you did it. But you proceeded in faith because you were convinced it was what God wanted you to do. So now you have an issue with God. And you come with some boldness before him. And you say, what have you done to me? What have you done to my family? What have you done? What are you doing? I thought you were going to save my family if I obeyed you. I thought you would promote me if I was faithful in my job. I thought if I just obeyed you, things would work out. Moses thought God would save the people from their bondage at this moment. You made me the fool and caused more problems in my life. Everybody else. Moses is probably thinking, I was good in Midian. I should have just stayed in Midian. Let's just see how God responds to Moses here and learn. Maybe not learn something new, but be reminded of something about God. What is he really trying to do in our lives? What is he really after? We will see God is not just trying to save us from our uncomfortable situation. We will see that God is not trying to just free us from sinful behaviors that we can't seem to shake on our own. He's just not trying to get rid of and make us better people. Do you think God is just calling people to good stuff and freedom from oppression of the enemy so we can be free from the enemy? No, there is more. So much more than just freedom from slavery, more than just freedom from oppression, more than just freedom from uncomfortable situation. He has called us to something. He has called us from something to something greater and better. He wants us to be constantly remembering this thing. What does he want us to remember? Here is God's response to Moses, and after Moses bows his chest up and says, why have you done this evil to these people? Why did you ever send me? You told me to go to Pharaoh. You told me that you would give me the words and that you would be with me. Why did you ever send me? God spoke to Moses in verse 2. It says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. What does God want us to know? I am the Lord. This is what I think we forget in times like this. He is the Lord. He could leave us right there and he would be justified. He can say, I am the Lord, and God would be justified in that. I think many times we get worked up over things because we don't sit long enough in this particular truth, I am the Lord. Something that I've learned as a baseball coach for many years, and I've coached for many years, and I've learned to keep my anxiety low by not complaining much about the umpires. Less the umpires. And I've noticed it helped me to strategize for the next situation. When I don't spend time complaining about the umpires, their call, the call that I didn't agree with, and it's kept me more calm, and I've noticed that. And the reason I've made that decision is because, I don't know if y'all probably seen it, but have you ever seen a referee or an umpire change his mind because you didn't like it as a coach or as a parent? Yeah. You get a tech, you lose more points. But something I learned is that I find myself anxious and overwhelmed when I'm too focused on something that I can't control. This umpire is in control of this game. He's making the final call. I don't make the final call. But guys, unlike this umpire, God makes the final call, but he does it for his own glory. And thank God that he loves us when he makes his calls. If God just left that right there, Moses, God would have been justified in not giving him any more information about this situation. We want God to do and act like we want him to. We want him to make the calls that we like and the calls that we think are right for our life. He says, I am the Lord. If you recall in chapter 3, he says, who do I say that sent me? He says, I am sent me. I am that I am. God responds and says, I am the Lord, the self-existent one, the eternal one, the Lord, not a God amongst other gods, but the Lord, the God of all gods, the Lord Almighty. The last thing the enemy wants us to do is remember this truth, that I am the Lord. So the enemy assigns foremen to burden us with more work so we can forget about his promises and this truth. So we can forget to read our Bibles. He doesn't want us to be strengthened by the truth of who God is. He rather us remain flustered and complaining to umpires, right? Complaining about him, to forget to pray and meditate. Who God is a great win. When we are flustered and we forget who God is, it's a great win to the enemy. He does not want us to come to church, because if we come here, we will hear his miracles. We may remember that he is God and we're not. We may realize that his call is final. And we may end up beginning to settle down if we hear that. We may begin to settle down and rethink and actually make our next steps strategically. Why? Because we remember, he says, that I am the Lord. To know that a loving God has the final say rather than a prideful dictator is important. But usually we want to be God, so we get really anxious, disheartened that things are going on his timeline rather than our timeline. But God says, I am the Lord. We know God created us like this because if you notice, when your spouse or your child is in the most pain and most suffering, the most encouraging and the most comforting thing is for your spouse to say, Eric, I'm your wife, and I'm with you, and I'm here. Or as a mother, when you can tell your daughter, I know it hurts, but I'm your mom, and I'm here with you. What we are experiencing in these moments, in those moments, is what God wants us to know and experience with him when he says, I am your father. You are my sons and daughters, and I am the Lord. Verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but I was not known to them by my name, the Lord. Now he appeals to a memory again. You know, your father Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, I appeared to them. He wants Moses at this point to remember who he is. Many times we forget, and this is what causes us this anxiety. The last part of this verse is somewhat mysterious because it says, but I was not known to them. I was not known to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In the same way, it seems like he's saying here, by my name, the Lord. The possible translation could be, my name, Yahweh, did I not make myself known to them? A possible thought in this is to, hey, I revealed myself more intimately and more real to you, Moses, than even Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But God is showing Moses, I am the same God of your fathers. Verse 4, also established, verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land they lived in as aliens, reminding them of the covenant. This is a typical strategy of God. He knows how quickly we forget. He establishes ordinances and festivals throughout the Old Testament. Why? To remind them of his faithfulness. We take an ordinance here. We take the Lord's Supper once a month, not to just do it because that's what churches do, but we are calling the church to remember the body and the blood of Christ that was broken for us. He establishes those things. Verse 5 says, furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites. If I just know he heard me, sometimes I can sleep. If I just know he heard me, if I just knew that he hears my cry, if I knew he heard my groaning and saw my tears and knows my pain, I could actually keep going if I just knew he heard me. Not knowing is the hardest part. I want you to know that he does hear you. I don't have a timeline for you, though. I'm sorry. I don't have a timeline. But I hear. I'm here to tell you that he does hear your cry. Remember my covenant. He remembered the covenant. What does this mean? Pastor Evans, Tony Evans, helped me with this one. He said, when the Bible says that God remembers, it doesn't mean that he's called to mind something that he had forgotten. It means that based on a covenant promise he made, he's ready to act and fulfill his obligation. It's go time. He is saying he is about to act on it. What an amazing God. Verse 6. Therefore, tell the Israelites, I am the Lord. He says it again. I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians and rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and a great acts of judgment. What I'm about to do, what he's saying, it's about to be big. What I'm about to do is about to be amazing. You have never seen anything like what I'm about to do. Is your situation, while you're waiting and trusting God, setting up God for something big, to show his glory? Not to just rescue you from a discomforting situation, but is he setting up his own glory? We may not be okay with that. We may not be okay with that. Not to relieve you of your discomfort, but to show his glory, to show his power is what he's about. And to bring you into that reality, and to bring you into his own arms. And this is verse 7. And so why put us through so much, God? Verse 7, this is good. This is good. I will take you as my people. This is good. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians. If you are free from the bondage and you are not a child of God, and God is not your God, and you don't know God on the other side of this bondage, what a waste of pain. What a waste of this pain. Oh, what a waste of pain and suffering if on the other side of your most painful time, you don't know God. Oh, wow. If on the other side of your most difficult time, you have not heard him in a deeper and clearer way, say to you that I am your God and you are my child and I am the one who will bring you out of your bondage. If we do this entire bondage series and you are not free from those evil things that have been oppressing you and you don't come out on the other side saying, I know God better, man, this is a waste of a series. I know God. I want to be able to say I know God, this self-existing God, more than I have ever known him. And I would suffer again and again if it brought me to this type of vision and insight of who he is. To know God in this way is to know life that is truly life. To know him is to know your purpose rather than just knowing what you're supposed to do next. What if verse 7 was enough for us at Pillar Church? What if this was enough for us? For us to know our suffering. I will take you, if we knew this, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. So what is he trying to do if he's not trying to take us from this discomfort in our life? He's trying to take us to himself. He's trying to bring us into his arms and our eyes focused on him. I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians. What if verse 7 truly could comfort us? I will take you as my people and I will be your God. You will know. You will know. In verse 7, it says that, and I got stuck on that today. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know. You will know. You will know. Every morning, I want to know. Every day, I want to know. Every hour, I want to know. I don't want to know about it. I want to know before I go about my day. I want to know he is Lord, and I want to know I am his. I want to know that he has redeemed me for himself. He has made me his own and called me by name. I don't just want to come out of bondage. I want to be free from slavery and run into the almighty arms of God, the Lord, Yahweh. Verse 8, I will bring you to the land that I swore to give you to Abraham, to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. I am the Lord again. What is the land that he is bringing his new covenant people to? What is the land of Canaan for us? It is the kingdom of God. Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is within you. This land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob promises is fulfilled in Jesus Christ for us. The promise is fulfilled again in Jesus. The promise to send a redeemer like Moses is fulfilled in Jesus. Here is where many of us are today, though, in verse 9. This is where we're at. Verse 9. Moses told this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and hard labor. It's hard to hear. It's hard to listen. When your spirit is broken and the labor is so hard, are you under it so much you can't even hear his promises when someone tells you? They can give you perfect Bible verses, give you everything you need to know about God. But in that moment, you can't hear a thing because your spirit is broken and the labor is so heavy and hard. What do we do when you're here? Some of us are here today. Some of us at this point can't, or just like the Israelites, their spirit is broken. Here's a phrase, two phrases that I thought of, that I feel like have been something I've seen in other Christians, like my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, and other faithful Christians. I've seen for them, obedience was the win for them. Obedience was the win, and faithfulness is what they were after. They were after faithfulness. What did he say? What did he say in his word? We gotta read it, and we gotta obey it. Believe it and keep pressing forward. Don't grow weary in well-doing. I'm tired, though, Eric. He says, I am the Lord. He says, but you say, I've prayed and nothing's happening. Keep praying because verse 5 says, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites. I hear your prayers because I am the Lord. But it keeps getting worse. Obedience is the win. Faithfulness is what we should be after. He says, I am the Lord. Wake up each day. Place yourself under the authority of the word, praying for the Holy Spirit to transform you. Pray for the Spirit to convict you of your selfish motives. Pray for God to make you holy. He is not just trying to rescue you from your enemy so you can be free from your work. If you can better know him in your pain and in your suffering, you're going to want him to hold you there. We're going to watch here in a few weeks. We're going to watch the Israelites be delivered from Egypt, from slavery, from bondage. And guess what? They will find themselves out of Egypt physically, but still trapped in Egypt mentally. That is why obedience is actually the win. It's not just deliverance. It's not just out of a situation. That's why obedience is the win. That's why faithfulness is what we should be pursuing. See, the Lord is God, and he is the prize. He's the prize. So no matter how small our house or how little money our job pays us right now, you'd rather be obedient and faithful than to be free from discomfort. God is in no rush to deliver them from Egypt, it seems. He's in no rush, it seems. Why? Because God is after their heart. He wants them to turn towards him. Quit waiting for something big to happen in your life. I'm talking to you now. Quit waiting for something big to happen in your life. Let your next big thing be Pastor Caning praying for you after the service today. Let that be your next big thing. Let the next big thing happen in your life. You make a commitment to be faithful to God. Let your next big thing to make a promise to God to seek him daily in his word through his spirit. Let that be your next big thing. Let's stop waiting on God to take us from something or get us out of this situation. Let it be your faithfulness, your obedience to him be your next big thing. Let your next big thing be to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus today. How about that? Quit waiting on God to deliver you from your physical oppressor before he frees you from your spiritual oppressor, who says you have to make this much money. And he says you have to have this type of house and this type of spouse and these type of obedient children. He says, don't wait on them to be obedient. Be obedient to me now. Be faithful to me now. Let's stop waiting. Let your next big thing be your alarm clock going off 30 minutes earlier than normal tomorrow morning, and you spend that time in the presence of the Lord, allowing him to just be God over you. Praying and crying out for eyes to see him and a heart to obey him fully. Let your next big thing be to wholeheartedly worship him in the second set of this worship service today. Let that be your next big thing. Just to be faithful. Praying and crying out for eyes to see him and a heart to obey him fully. You're letting your next big thing to be wholeheartedly worshiping him. Just to be faithful. Why? Because he is the Lord. He is Yahweh, the self-existent, eternal God, all-powerful, omnipotent God who is Lord of lords and King of kings. We listen. Why do we listen? To Pastor Canaan? Or why do we listen to the word of God? We listen because he is the Lord. Even when it gets worse, we listen and remain faithful. You will find in those times the most rewarding blessings of his presence if you allow those hard times to teach you to rest in him rather than run from him. Then when he does deliver you from Egypt, you will know how to live in the promised land. When you learn to live in his presence in Egypt, you will learn and you will know how to live in his presence in the promised land. You will remember to enjoy his presence in that new house, in that new car. You won't be acting so bougie if you learn obedience and faithfulness before your physical freedom. When you get that new job making more money, it won't stop your morning devotions. And with God, because the physical oppression took you so deep into the heart of God, and to live without that is not worth any house, any car, any relationship, any husband, any wife. It is the presence of God that you have learned to enjoy and to know and to love. While we wait on God to deliver us, let's be obedient. Let us be faithful. He is after your heart, not just your freedom from your situation. How hard would it have been for God to get them out of Egypt? God could have struck them all dead and they could have just walked out. Peace, Egypt. God could have given you that, you fill in the blank. But God is after you. He wants you. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Basically, to fully and wholly be devoted to him. That's what he's after. That's why he kept the Israelites so long. He wanted them to be looking to him. The first commandment is to have no other gods before me. This is not a suggestion. This is a command to God's people. We are God's people. When you put your children in front, when you put your children or your desires for your children in front of God, this is idol worship. When you put your spouse or whoever it may be or your dreams, this is a big one, especially in today's time, your desires and your dreams, they say, hey, go get them, right? When you put your desires and your dreams in front of God, this is idol worship. So be careful, even the Christian books, be careful with those books. We are worshipers of God, not worshipers of self. Verse 10 and 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go from his land. But Moses said in the Lord's presence, if the Israelites will not listen to me, then how will Pharaoh listen to me, since I am such a poor speaker? Let me just say this part first. Canaan and Derek, even when we stop listening, continue to be obedient to God in preaching God's word. Even when we don't want to hear it, keep it coming. Fathers and mothers, when God has called you to tell your family something and they are not listening, you must continue in obedience. Not in a prideful way. Oh, I'm godly. No, not in a prideful way. Knowing that it hurts for you too. This is not easy for you. This was not easy for Moses and Aaron at all. Mom and dad, your children must see you being faithful, telling them the word of God. Mom and dad, your children must see you what faithfulness and obedience looks like when rent's due and you have no check coming in. Hopefully my children can say my dad may have been working a lot, but he didn't miss his time in daily devotions to God. Moms, you want your children to say, my mom was always faithful, no matter how hard it got at our home. She was faithful to God. She trusted God and believed in God when it was hard. If God never delivers you from your physical situation, will you remain faithful and remember his word to Moses, I am the Lord? Verse 12. But Moses said in the Lord's presence, if the Israelites will not listen to me, then how will Pharaoh listen to me, since I am such a poor speaker? This is the type of talk I revert to many times, and sometimes y'all revert to, this fake humility. This, Eric, you have to preach, but God, I'm not as gifted of preacher than other preachers, God. And, you know, I'm thinking he's going to say something good back to me. He's like, no, you're pretty good. He's like, no, I know you're not as good as them. That is exactly why I'm going to use you. That is exactly how I'm going to use you. I will use your flaws to glorify myself. I will use your weaknesses to show the world how great of a God I am. The reason we say to God, I can't, even when he, this is important, guys, listen. The reason we say to God, I can't, when he calls us to do stuff is because we're worried about our glory. We're worried about our glory at that moment. This is not humble talk. Stop talking like this, God. Guys, you hear from Moses, this is actually prideful talk. When you revert to this type of talk, this is pride welling up. Not just fear. It is, I am worried about my glory more than the glory of God. That doesn't sound as humble anymore, right? They may not like me anymore if I share Jesus with them. They may not think I'm a very good leader if I try to lead my family. You may not be a great leader, but he's called you to it. I know you want me to love my wife, but what if she doesn't love me back? That's pride. That's self-glory. We are worried about our own glory. Be obedient no matter the cost. Be obedient no matter the cost. Acts 20, 24. We're reading in Acts right now in a CBR journal. But I do not count, Paul says this, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was willing to suffer. Paul was willing to die and to be obedient. We have been called to wholeheartedly follow God no matter the consequences. Obedience is the win because holiness is the aim. Faithfulness is what we're after because God is actually the prize, not just freedom from circumstances. In verse 13, then the Lord spoke, last verse. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them commands concerning both Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. Derek, you can come up. Derek and music team, you can start coming up. Even in our unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. God sent Moses to an unfaithful people called Israel. A foreshadowing of God sending Jesus to an unfaithful people. You and me, though we are unfaithful, Jesus died for the unfaithful. See, Jesus, the righteous, faithful one, remained faithful and obedient all the way to the cross and died for me and you. The one who has been unfaithful from birth, God died for. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. We're justified in Jesus. A legal term, not guilty, innocent. See, Jesus paid the price for those who would place their trust in Jesus. He didn't die for those who would place their trust in themselves. See, Jesus died for the ungodly. Jesus died for the unrighteous sinner. The righteous died for the unrighteous. So, now what is left for the sinner to do? To give yourself wholly to God by trusting in Jesus to forgive and cleanse you of your sins.